Well, over these last few weeks, as we've worked our way through the first five commands, one thing I hope we've all felt is a healthy sense of conviction. You see, when we lay our life, our little broken life, next to the perfect law of God, or next to the perfect life of Jesus Christ, we see just how far short we fall. And that's no bad thing. In fact, it's one of the main purposes of the law to show us our sin, to show us what we're really like in such a way that leads us to our Savior, that leads us back to Jesus and the full and final and sweet forgiveness that is ours in Him. Yet when we come to the sixth command, very often I think we don't feel that same sense of conviction, at least not straight away, for the very simple reason that most of us here, I imagine, have never murdered anyone. Most of us have never willingly or intentionally taken the life of another human being, which means, doesn't it, I can put a tick in that box. First five commands, five failures. Fail, 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 fail. But the sixth command, you shall not murder, tick, right? At last, one of the Ten Commandments that I've kept. Well, if that is your instinct this morning, I'm going to have to disappoint you. Because according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, we have all failed here as well. Because murder isn't simply the act. It's not just the outward act of putting a gun to somebody's head and pulling the trigger. It is the attitude behind the action as well. It's about what's going on in our hearts. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the person acts. And we do well to keep that in our mind this morning. It's not just the outward actions that we're thinking about. It is the inward attitudes and desires that we find deep down in the human heart. Well, let's have a look then at the command itself in verse 13. In the English, it's four words, you shall not murder. In the original Hebrew translated, it's just two words, literally, no murder. No murder. And this morning, I want to ask three questions of that command. Firstly, why? Why no murder? Secondly, what? What does that command actually mean for us and our society? And thirdly, who? Who does that command actually apply to? Firstly, then, we come to the why. Why no murder? Well, instinctively, our answer to that question is, it's wrong. It's just wrong, right? We know it's wrong, but why is it wrong? What is it actually that makes murder wrong? Well, the Bible, I think, gives two foundational reasons. Number one, because of human dignity. Have a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, which is the account of creation and God making people as the centerpiece of that creation. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. You see, we're not just a random collection of cells. Nor are we just some form of overdeveloped ape. No, we are wonderfully and uniquely made in the image of God. And we were made to know Him and love Him and relate to Him in a way that no other part of His creation can. That is what gives every human being great dignity, because we've been made in the image of God. And that is why every human being, without exception, is precious to God. An unborn baby is precious to God. A severely disabled child is precious to God. A terminally ill patient with days to live is precious to God. And an aging pensioner who contributes almost nothing to society is equally as precious to God. Therefore, to take the life of another human being is to destroy something of great value and great worth that Almighty God has brought into being and existence. Firstly, no murder because of human dignity given by God. And secondly, no murder because of God's authority. Have a look back at the foundation of all 10 of these commandments in verse 1 through to verse 3. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you see how it works? I am, therefore you shall. I am God, therefore you shall listen. This is God we're talking about. This is the one who made the heavens and the earth, who holds the entire cosmos in the palm of his hand. Only God has the authority to define what is right and what is wrong, and that's what he's doing in the Ten Commandments. And only God has authority over when life begins and when life ends. We see the same thing in Job's lament, chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave. It's the Lord who gives. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You see, only God has the authority to give life. And only God has the right to take it away. Not us. Not us. That's not our domain. Hence the command before us today in verse 13. That's the why. Secondly, then, the what. What does the command actually mean for me and you and for our society at large? Well, the word translated murder in verse 13 is actually a different Hebrew word from that which is used for the taking of life at war or the just punishment for certain crimes. You can see that actually if you flick forward just one chapter to Exodus 21, verse 12, where we read this. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. You see, in chapter 20, the taking of life is forbidden. You shall not murder. Whereas in chapter 21, it is actually commanded. The guilty person is to be put to death. One is just, according to the Old Testament, and the other is unjust. Now, I'm sure there's different views in the room today when it comes to weighty subjects such as capital punishment and whether war is ever justified. And for the sake of our conversation this morning, those aren't the issues that we're dealing with. They're not the issues in focus. Our focus is on this word that we find in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20. What the Bible calls murder. And so I wonder, when you hear that word, I wonder what it is that comes straight to mind. Maybe something like this. You maybe remember that image. That's Mikey, 16-year-old. He was in the news quite a lot, murdered, stabbed to death by a group of boys at a party that he'd never even met, never even come across in his life. And of course, that sort of evil behavior, and we see it all the time on our screens, that is addressed by the sixth commandment this morning. You shall not murder. But you see, that command doesn't stop there. It doesn't finish just there. There are other issues in society, and three particularly that I want to mention this morning, which all come under the scope of the sixth commandment. And those issues are abortion, euthanasia, and suicide. I'm aware that these are incredibly sensitive issues, particularly for those who've been impacted personally by them, but we do need to address them. They're very real issues in society, and the Bible addresses them. And in fact, the Bible addresses them, as we'll see this morning, under the sixth commandment. So firstly then, abortion. No murder means no abortion. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, before 1967, it was illegal to abort a baby for any reason unless the life of the mother was at risk. But when the Abortion Act was introduced in 1967, sadly, the floodgates were opened. Last year in the UK alone, there were 200,000 registered abortions. 1% of those were because of severe disability. The child would probably wouldn't have lived. 1% were because of rape of the mother. A tiny fraction of 1% were because of the risk to mum. And 98% were simply unwanted pregnancies. You can do the maths on how many were just discarded because they weren't wanted. And if we broaden out just a little bit more, in the last 20 years, across the whole world, there have been 30 million abortions. That is the destruction of life on a vast and monstrous scale. And it is a clear violation of what God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Of course, some people argue, they like to argue that the fetus isn't a real person until it's born into this world, but that's just not true, scientifically or biblically. 8 weeks after conception, the baby, this just stuns me. The baby is about the size of a pea. But at that stage, it has a heart that is beating and pumping blood around its little body. It's incredible, isn't it? 8 weeks old. And then we read in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, "For you created my inmost being, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." From conception, creating a little heart and a little human being the size of a pea. "I praise you," says King David, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And please notice that David here refers to himself as a real person before he was born. He wasn't just a thing that became a human being maybe at 24 weeks or when he emerged into this world. No, David was a real person from the point of conception. As one author said so eloquently, the fetus is not just potentially human. It's not just something that could become a human being. No, the fetus is a human with potential. A potential that is sadly cut short 200,000 times every year in this country in what some people call a medical intervention. According to the latest stats, again, in our country, we're told that 1 in 4 women have now had an abortion, which means there's every chance that someone in this room or someone that we know well outside this room is deeply, deeply affected by this issue. And if that is the case, please remember the gospel. Please know the immense love of God for a broken world. Because the Lord Jesus entered this broken existence in order to meet the great needs and the hurts and the pains of it. You see, the law is there to show us our sin. It is there to tell us what is right and what is wrong according to God. It is there to show us our hearts. But it's also there to lead us to our Savior. To lead us to Jesus and the wonderful forgiveness that is ours in Him. And the freedom from guilt that we can experience. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly then, no murder means no abortion. Secondly, no murder means no euthanasia. On the NHS website, euthanasia is described as the act of deliberately ending a person's life to relieve their suffering. Now again, we need to distinguish here between the deliberate ending of life and the decision not to keep someone alive in a vegetative state for the next 20 years. Those are two very different things. What we're talking about here is the deliberate ending of life. which, by the way, is already legal in Belgium and in Holland. And for those of you who follow the work of the Christian Institute closely, you know that there is a growing pressure in the UK to move in the same direction, to legalise euthanasia. And if we do move in that direction, it won't just be dishonouring to God, it will be incredibly destructive to society. It won't just be the terminally ill. What about those suffering with chronic pain? What about those who've gone through years of depression? What about children who've been bullied at school for a whole year? Have they got the right to die? Are we going to allow that as well? Where does it all end? I can tell you where it ends. It ends in a big, painful and broken mess, because that's where everything ends if we reject God's good and loving commands, which are there for the protection and the flourishing of all humankind. Firstly, no murder means no abortion. Secondly, no murder means no euthanasia. And lastly, no murder means no suicide. It's another subject that I know is very close to home for some. If you know anyone who has committed suicide, it is incredibly hard to understand. It is incredibly hard to accept. And it is also deeply distressing to know that life was so hard and so bleak that they were left with what they thought was no alternative other than to end their own life. But as sad and as painful as suicide is, it still falls under the scope of the sixth command. Murder is the unlawful destruction of life, whether that's somebody else's life or whether it's your own life. It's not our place to play God and decide when life comes to an end. And I know we've addressed those things quite quickly, so let me just say a couple of things in relation to all three of those issues. And of course, we want to take time after to process these things and to talk about them as well. And so the first thing I'd love to say is, if there's something that gets raised this morning, something that's in your heart that's come up because of what we've looked at, please find someone to talk to about it. Don't just leave it there simmering. There are people in this room that would love to talk to you and pray with you. Might be more appropriate woman to woman, man to man, I don't know, but just find someone suitable that will sit with you and talk about these things. They need to be spoken about. And so many people in society just don't speak about them. They just keep them to themselves and they eat away in people's lives. We need to talk about these things and pray about them as we bring them to the Lord. And then secondly, against the dark backdrop which we've just painted, and it is a dark backdrop as we think about our society, please know again that the light of the gospel does shine. There is hope. There is wonderful hope because of Jesus. He came into this world. He entered our painful, broken existence in order to redeem this world, to restore this world, and to realign this world to himself, to bring comfort in the present to those who are hurting, and wonderful, majestic, unspeakable joy in the future, in a world that will be free forever from all of these pains. Firstly, why no murder? Two reasons: the dignity of human life, because you're made in the image of God, and because God says so. What does that actually mean? Well, it means lots of things broadly across our society, and we've touched on just a few of those. And thirdly and lastly, who then does this apply to? Well, the answer to that question is everyone. It applies to everyone, and it applies, I think, in two main ways. Firstly, we all need to take seriously fight against sin in our own hearts, which is very real. Look at those words again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard it said, says Jesus. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, way back in Exodus chapter 20 and 21, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, says Jesus, Jesus is going deeper than just the outward action. I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You see, it's not just our outward actions that concern God. It is the inward attitudes and desires of our hearts. You see, you may not have physically murdered anyone, but to differing degrees, we've all got an anger issue in our hearts, which can show itself in a whole range of destructive ways. Misplaced words, which cut deep into people's lives, actions, behaviors, all sorts of ways that all flow from what is wrong in our hearts. And you can see how that works in Genesis chapter 4, which was the other reading that we had, Cain and his brother Abel. Just be read again from verse 4 of that chapter. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. He was angry in his heart, and God saw that anger. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God says to Cain, sin desires to master you, but you must master it. It is crouching at the door of the heart of every human being, and by the grace of God, sin must be mastered. Well, Cain didn't master it. And very quickly, the seed of sin becomes a full-blown murderous act. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Cain killed his brother in a horrible, premeditated attack. But do you see where it began? Can you see where it begins? It begins with the attitude of anger that lay in his heart. And you know what? We all have that same seed of sin within us. Only by the grace of God alone does it not bear the fruit that it could do in more destructive ways in our lives. But we need to be active in the battle against sin, which is crouching at the door of our hearts. And then secondly, we need to contend for the faith in our world. We need to take seriously the battle against sin in our own hearts, and we need to take seriously the call to contend for the faith in the world. And you may remember that we did a whole series on this in Jude's letter not too long ago. To stand for the Lord Jesus in the public square of life, to uphold the truth, to speak the truth, to stand by the truth, whatever the cost to self may be. And that includes standing on the truth of God's word regarding some of the issues that we've just thought about this morning. You see, friends, we live in a dark and decaying world. Our society is a dark and decaying society, which is why the Lord Jesus calls us to be salt and light. Salt and light, to bring the truth of God's word to bear in such a way that will slow the decay in our society and in our world. And you know what? We cannot do that by hiding away in our church buildings. We need to be out there in the world as we raise the banner every single day for the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as we seek to uphold his word and live out his truth in a world that is going in a very different direction. And so with that in mind, let me leave you with the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, of course, he's the true light that brings light to this world. But as his followers, we irradiate that light and we reflect his light and his truth into this world. And Jesus says to those who follow him, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You do not hide the truth of God away in this world. We do not cover up God's truth or God's word just because it might make things difficult for us. What do? Put it on a stand. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light. It gives light to everyone in the house in the same way. Let your light, the truth and the life and the love of Jesus Christ, let that light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the challenge before us this morning. A dark and decaying world. And Jesus says, it's our job and our joy to be the light and to be the salt in that world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look around at our world, it does sadden us to see how far we have turned and gone from your good ways and your commands. Father, we long to be those who stand for truth in your world. And like the Lord Jesus, we long to be full of grace and truth. We want to speak the truth, but we want to be a people of grace. Help us, Lord, be salty in this decaying world. And help us to be a ray of light in the darkness. That as we seek to live out our faith in the Lord Jesus, as we seek to uphold your word and live in line with your commands, we pray that people everywhere would also come to see that your words are true and that your commands are there for the good and the protection and the flourishing of all human life. Father, help us as your church to walk in your ways and in such a way that will bring glory to your name, and that others might flock to you as well and worship you too as their Father in heaven. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand to sing two songs in response, which will give us time hopefully to reflect on these things, to think again of God's goodness and of our call to reflect his love and his light into his world.